In the name of Jesus, dear followers of the Christ, you've just heard read a very familiar section of the Scriptures, one that all of us review very intently and seriously during the time of our confirmation instruction. And as you serve in the ministry, or as you prepare for the ministry, or as you serve as members in a congregation, I would simply ask the question this morning, what is it that we are going to follow? Is it going to be the great American etiquette that has been instilled in our minds from youth on up? Or is it going to be the admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is recorded here in the pages of the Scriptures? I dare say to you that this is one of the greatest dilemmas of a pastor, of a congregation, and of a church body that faces us on the modern day scene in America today. It is the matter of church discipline. It is the hesitancy of a church, of a congregation, of a pastor to be involved in this act and this command given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For you see, there is a great tension between the etiquette we have learned as young people and the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The command of the etiquette book says, mind your own business. And a lot of other slogans that go along with that, that make us very apprehensive and very cautious before we tend to step into this situation in which we have to confront an individual who is a known sinner. As a matter of fact, this is a situation that is not only a concern to pastors and members of congregations, it is a concern that is before us on television. It wasn't too long ago that I observed in the newspaper several stories on the same page. The great news was that someone had won a lottery, and it was his responsibility to explain to the reporter how he was going to use $40 million. And it was on that same page on which the words of Mother Teresa were recorded when she received the Pulitzer Prize for Peace. And she spoke her word, and we couldn't help but note the comparison. She used her moment in the sun to strike a word for truth. And she attacked the position of abortion in our world today and talked about the sanctity of life. And for once, the sniveling media had to record her words verbatim as they were spoken, as she struck a word of concern. From her perspective of working in the slums and the ghettos and the condition that many of us have never experienced, much less seen. And she talked about the sanctity of life, no matter how miserable the situation might be. She struck for truth in her moment in the sun. And we see on television the episode that is recorded of an individual who was taken to task and confronted with her illicit relationship by a congregation in Oklahoma. When she was confronted, she told the church to mind their own business. And the church proceeded in the steps of church discipline. And she took her suit to court because it was an invasion of her privacy and intentionally caused her emotional discomfort and distress. And the question was posed, can the state interfere when the church disciplines its members? The member admitted that fornication was committed, and the elders met with her 3 times, asking her to cut off the relationship and confess her sin. And the 3rd time, they stated that if she failed to do so, a letter would be read to the congregation and that the church would have to withdraw fellowship. And angry at their ultimatum, she wrote the elders and stated, I do not want my name mentioned before the church, except to tell them I withdraw my membership immediately. The elders went ahead and read the letter, and this member filed a suit, and she won $390,000 in damages. Is it any wonder that in our church today there is a hesitancy, a reluctance to apply the principle of this word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is so clear and so necessary in our world today? It's very unlike the wolves at the door diplomacy that is being enacted on the television screens today during the Iran scam investigation, where reporters oftentimes have at their intent at best eradication and elimination. This is not the policy at all that is prescribed in this text by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a policy and a procedure that stems from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of one who thought enough about the sinner to send his own beloved Son into this world to suffer and die, to take upon himself our sins and our shortcomings, to pay the price for sin, a deplorable price, a costly price. Sin is not dealt with lightly. It cost Jesus his life for your sake and for mine. As we enter the ministry, or as we are engaged in the ministry, as we leave from this place, perhaps, there are always those sentiments in the church, a growing sentiment, the way it seems, which is phrased in the question that I'm hearing more often these days as I visit lay people and pastors alike. Where is the church going? Where do you think it's going? Oftentimes, graduates of the seminaries, young men and older men for that matter, are criticized. They are too legalistic. They are unloving. And I wonder, oftentimes, if this accusation isn't centered in this very text of our Lord Jesus Christ, when intent upon applying church discipline, which seemingly has been thrown out in many corners of our church, the criticism comes because one is trying to remain faithful to the Scriptures. And this presents a dilemma to us, to try to engage in carrying out discipline from an evangelical and a loving foundation and platform. It is true that oftentimes this text of the Scriptures is misunderstood. Too often it is viewed as prescribing steps of excommunication. It is the prescription for a manual of exclusion, when in fact, what is presented here are some rules for restoration. A way of helping a believer flee sin and pursue righteousness. And the basis for it all is God's holiness. Although administering discipline can be unpleasant, the New Testament does not present it as an option. It is a command. Paul says to the Galatians, "You who are spiritual, restore the one caught in trespass." The cross is God's statement that calls for discipline. It came to call sinners to repentance. The curse of sin was the cause of the cross. The cost of sin was the condemnation of a son. No discipline, no discipleship. It makes a mockery of the cross of Christ. Therefore, the purpose of discipline is to purify the church. For if sin remains, it permeates the whole. The purpose is to restore a sinning believer. It is to strengthen the congregation. It is to deter sin, and it is a serious matter, and it is meant to demonstrate righteous living to an unsaved world. I suppose the best example from the Old Testament is the confrontation of David by Nathan. It led to a restoration. And as we apply the principles of church discipline in our ministry, and in our personal lives for that matter, may we always be motivated by that love which caused this word of our Lord to be written and spoken. That we recognize our own state as sinners, and in gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for the great restoration act upon us, we in turn, in love, use these steps to restore the fallen brother, sister, into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.